Australian Bible Church, December the 30th, 2012. Presbyterian Church, following the Bible without qualification, and the Lord Jesus Christ without compromise, by faith, we come to a sermon really is looking forward to 2013. Here we are at December the 30th. And what passes and what stays has to be an important question in the mind of thinking people. A whole year is new. Not a day, not an hour, not a week, not a month, not a season. A year. 365 plus days of events. What passes? What stays? Why? What's the difference? Where are values? Psalm 49 has a challenging word for us. Look at verses 7 and 8. None of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their souls is costly, and it shall cease forever, that he should continue to live eternally. He is speaking of the fact that there's no need to fear evil days, difficult days, perilous days, dangerous days, because there is something that stays the same. But not everybody has it. Those who trust in their wealth, for example, do not have it. It's not wrong to be rich, it's wrong to trust in riches of your personality, power, finance, or other. None can by any means redeem his brother. Rather tempting thought. There's your brother on the way out in troubles, in tribulations, or maybe in prosperity. Not a hope, not a chance, not a whisper. Going to doom so soon. However long may be the life. It could be tempting if you could provide a ransom, but you can't. None can provide a ransom. How would they? The one who makes life understands it and ransoms it. We don't even know how to make it, let alone human life. The Redeemer has to be the maker. It's beyond us. The redemption of their souls is costly. And God made us in his image so we can think of him, talk of him, understand him, read his book, see its marvels, see its harmonies, see its wonders, see its fulfillments, see that there's nothing like it, nothing to be compared, testable and triumphant in all truth, debates and battles. You don't have this one, Christ, whom the book portrays and history exhibits, then remember this, that redemption that Christ wrought is costly. Costly things need care. If your house is about to go, you probably don't hold up the title deeds for someone to snatch, do you? You take care. The soul's cost is the life of Christ offered as a sacrifice. We can't give that. That's somebody else's dealing. The redemption of their souls is costly, and it shall cease forever. An old year comes to its end. A new year starts. An old life comes to its end. A new pardoned life starts. And it will live forever. Of course, while none of them can by any means redeem his brother or give a ransom for him, and whilst the redemption is costly and shall cease forever, yet, 49:15, there is a solution, a resolution, built on fact, wrought by act, verse 15, God will redeem my soul. Fact, statement, forged into history. In the coming of Christ according to prophecy, the fulfillment of all the things according to prophecy and the prophecies he made, which are now happening. God will redeem my soul. That means that you have what was denied to those who don't have it. Verse 8, for the redemption of their souls is costly, and it shall cease forever, that he shall continue to live eternally. But when God redeems my soul, as has happened then, it does not cease forever, and you do continue to live eternally. Jesus said, he that believes in me has eternal life. John 5:24. If you hear God's words and believe in him whom he has sent, you have eternal life, have passed from death to life. Do not come into condemnation. It doesn't cease. It's not like a new year, it comes to go. This is a new era. It comes to stay. Old fashions, thoughts, ways and years, they pass away. And unless they are buttressed by Christ preserving the costly thing, the soul, they pass like a red sunset. But dawn need not be dismal when God redeems the soul. So we come to the everlasting era of redemption, the thing that doesn't pass away, doesn't go, doesn't grow old, and stays and does not cease. Some things come to pass away, and it's better so, but some come to endure. This is wonderful. Look at Acts 2:24. Speaking of Christ, starting at 23, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, says Peter, in charging those who were guilty, you have taken by lawless hands. Would that cause offence? Would they be upset with the new rules suggested by the Australian government, which appears to be moving towards a God status? To govern the psyches and the souls of men by a plethora of legal condemnations, starting with assumptions of guilt unless it can be proven otherwise. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, are the people of God to be delivered to spiritual assassination in the hands of secular sovereigns? Him being delivered by the determined purpose and the foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands. Lawgivers are often lawless. Just look at the Roman Empire and say no more. You have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Look at Acts 2:31. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, nor did his flesh see corruption. And here's the first fruits, the beginning. This is what is the gift. This is what is the reality. This is what Paul speaks of in 2 Corinthians 4:5. The tabernacle, the tent, the body, enabling the presence of the individual to be sustained, the resurrection body, that stays. Christ erupting from the clammy hand of death had a sort of breach birth out of mortality into the immortality which was his by name and right. So he became the conserver of eternal life. All things are new. Look at Revelation 21:5. It already happens internally as for the Christian, as in 2 Corinthians 5:17. All things have become new. All things have passed away. It's not a year. It's not a page. It's a library. And it also will become true objectively, as you see in Revelation 21:5. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give you the fountain of the water of life freely. You don't have to endure charges to be transferred if you're a Christian. Freely, the water of life is given to you. If you're thirsty, of course, if you have no thirst, you can continue in self-satisfaction till the judge deals with the truth. Part of it would be that redemption was not for you, Though it was costly, and it has ceased forever. It stays forever, but if you don't get it, it ceases forever. When you go to a new continent, as I've done from time to time, you find a new environment, a maritime one, and when you land, it's another new environment, a new home. When God redeems the soul, it comes to a new home, a habitat, a region of life. It supplants the old. It gives what no government can take away. When does it come? When precisely does this new region of life, this new immigration, this new permanent residency, when precisely does it occur? Do you ooze into it? Do you muscle your way into it? Do you meritoriously build yourself a reputation that they cannot fail to accept you into it? Hardly. You see in Matthew 7 in the Sermon on the Mount, those coming, expecting entrance. But the Lord says, I never knew you. It is necessary to find the will, the way, the work, the redemption of God and to receive it. When, says Isaiah 53:10, to which let us now turn. When, this is when, you make his soul, Christ's soul, that means his life. Remember how in Matthew 20:28, he said that he had come to give his life. He, a person with spirit, gives his life. That is all that is alive about him. He does it. He has a spirit. He gives his life as a ransom. So, here in Isaiah 53, you see the fire, it's the same thing. Verse 11, when Christ has given his life as a ransom, he shall see the labor of his soul. He is one, the soul is another, and he does the seeing, and the soul does the laboring. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. So in verse 10, the same word for soul is used. When you make his soul, that's what he gives. That's about the thing about which he sees that its travail is satisfactory. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. It's not saying when his life gives his life. He gives his life when you make his soul. The word you is used in Isaiah 52 and 54 and 55 repeatedly for the sinner. When you make his soul an offering for sin, it doesn't refer to Christ there making his soul an offering for sin, because in verse 10 it's already said, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. Well, they're not doing it again. He's been put to grief. His soul has been made an offering for sin. It's when you make that soul an offering for sin on your behalf. When you say, God, here's my offering. Christ has already made it. I receive it. He is offered up for my sin. Please take him in my place. Then he shall see his seed. What's this about seeing his seed? Well, the important and relevant fact is that who shall declare his generation? Verse 8. You see, Noah and his generations, Adam and his generations, all those people of Genesis, have their generations, their family register. But who will declare Christ's generation? What family register comes from a person slain like that? And how could they declare it? It goes on to tell you in verse 8, why not? For he was cut off from the land of the living. The purpose was the transgressions of his people, and for that he was stricken. So when you, not before you, but when you and myriads like you, make of the soul the travail of which he regarded with satisfaction, when you make of his soul an offering for sin, then, at that point, not when he dies, no, that's ridiculous, when you, seeing his death already passed, it pleased the Lord to bruise him, he has put him to grief, when you, in view of that, take his soul as an offering for sin. Then, the man without children has one child. You become part of his generations. And when millions do it over thousands of years, he has an exceedingly large family and finds it eminently satisfactory. He shall see of the travail of his soul, millions, and be satisfied. By his knowledge, that is the knowledge of the travail of his soul, he who has offered his soul shall justify many. They are not justified by works, thoughts, hopes, political laws, legal chicanery, political duping, illusory new men manufactured by communists, who in the case of USSR put tens of millions to death, as in China. No, we're not talking of that sort of chicanery. When payment is made by the one who is able, then he shall justify, remove the condemnation by accepting it. He died the just for the unjust to bring us to God. Then he shall justify many. Yes, that's the many children of which we have just been speaking. And it tells us how it is that he justifies them. How can you justify a sinner? By bearing his penalty. It tells you he shall justify many. Yes, why? For he shall bear their iniquities. It's all explained, line by line. Then, as in Isaiah 55, let us suppose that somebody says, well, I don't know, the world seems very dusty, dismal, dynamic, dreary, doomed to me. I'm thirsty. Where can I find something? Someone said to me the other day. You've got to have something. Someone who once drew rather near to Christ, it would appear. You've got to have something. And if you're thirsty, then there's something to be had. The sure mercies of David, says Isaiah 55. Seek the Lord while he may be found, says Isaiah 55, 6. Ho, everyone who thirsts, says Isaiah 55, 1. Come to the waters and you have no money. I have no money. I can't buy this water. I don't understand religious things. That's quite all right. You have no money. Come, buy and eat. How can I buy? You buy it by accepting it. Do you ever hear people say, I'll buy that? It doesn't mean they're going to give any money. It means they're going to accept it. You come and buy milk without price. It is offered to the world, but when it is received, then he's satisfied. Let us take Isaiah 54 to see some of the very satisfactory things on the other side. Not only is he satisfied, but oh, you afflicted one, Isaiah 54, verse 11. Oh, you afflicted one, tossed with tempest. Are you tossed with tempest? Tempest within, troubles within, anguish, agony, upset, morbidity, defeat, tossed with tempest by powers incalculable, seemingly unjust, seemingly impersonal, and not comforted. Well then, here you are, here it is. I will lay your stones with colourful gems. Not only would your troubles, difficulties, weakness, despairs, tribulations be covered, but you will be built with, to quote, colourful gems. Your foundations will be laid, quote, with sapphires, your pinnacles with rubies, your gates of crystal and all your walls of precious stones. All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. In righteousness you shall be established. For this, verse 9 of chapter 54 of Isaiah, for this is like the waters of Noah to me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be angry with you, nor rebuke you. For the mountains shall depart. Oh yes, the world's not going to stay forever. Its available energy is continually diminishing. That's one of the main laws of science. Mr. James Jenny Jean said so well so long ago, it's a clock and it's running down. That's being realized more and more on all sides. the mountains shall depart. Don't put your trust in the rocks of this earth. Isaiah 2 tells you that people will try and hide under them. The tempest which man makes, alone without the anger of God, are sufficient to remove this earth as habitable, so Christ said. Unless those days were shortened, unless man's tedious time of ruin, his environment, was shortened, which the Greens so ludicrously hope by every type of impractical means to correct, unless man learns from changing his heart to cooperate with spirit and will and unity, no flesh could be spared. It's like worrying about TB when you refuse to take the injections necessary. Yes, there's some point in it, but why not get to the point? Instead of trying to save the earth, which is going to go its way when it's finished its job, have your soul saved so you can be where a new heavens and a new earth are when this is finished. The mountains shall depart and the hills shall be removed, 54:10 of Isaiah. But my kindness, oh kindness, there is something, kinship, knowledge, sympathy, empathy, understanding, delicacy, a sense of involvement, of mutuality, kindness. My kindness shall not depart from you. To have kindness and then to be tossed is terrible. But a kindness, a new year, a new era, a new life in Christ, my kindness shall not depart from you. David said that the love of God is better than life, his merciful loving kindness. And so Isaiah 54 spells out for us the satisfaction on the other side, in the soul of the one who is redeemed. Let's look finally at the charters. Compare them. The charter for death in the dismal spiritual solitude of a night without a sun, because the Son of Righteousness is Christ, and working on what Christ says in John 8, this, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness. I have to go out at night occasionally remembering to turn off a tap or something of that sort. I might take a torch. Makes a big difference. All sorts of little things, like a loop of the irrigation system, which happens to be at a certain spot which you might have forgotten, could trip you up. But with the light, you don't walk in darkness. You know where you're going. You can see the way that's in front of you. You know why you're going, because the light of life is within you. And like the old year, the opportunity passes. It's gone forever. You have life forever, or the opportunity is gone forever. Jesus said, I must work the works of him, John 9:4, who sent me while it is day. We've just been saying that the mountains will depart, this universe will go. But on the way, you've got to be in it in the night. And if you reject the redemption, the night is coming when no one can work, said Christ. You can't work. Life becomes inoperative, dysfunctional, dismayed. If you look at Isaiah 2, for example, you get just a beginning of an impression of what it's going to be like. And why shouldn't it be? With God impishly and impudently, disregardable people use the life, that in every aspect of it is a mental, intelligent, brilliant creation of multiple systems given consciousness, understanding, probing ability, and the capacity to look at an equally logical universe with a logical mind, all made by God and disdained by the unbeliever. What would you expect? Well, it's coming. Verse 10 of chapter 2 of Isaiah. Enter into the rock and hide in the dust from the terror of the Lord. I mean, it's like that with cancer, isn't it? You're healthy and suddenly you've got it. There it is. It's working. It's incalculable. What can you do? They can't. And so on and so on. Well, judgment comes on larger rations than just that. Enter into the rock and hide in the dust from the terror of the Lord and the glory of His majesty. The lofty looks, oh, those lofty looks. I've seen them in false churches, in false governments, in false and pretentious people. The lofty looks of man. Men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day, because who else is worthy? The Father, who loved and sent, the Son, who loved and was sent, and the Spirit, who applies and gives deliverance. The haughtiness of man shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low. Compare the charters. Look back at Psalm 49. Of those who reject the light, like sheep they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them. Darkness has its delight. Death shall feed on them. And look at the other side of the charter. The upright shall have dominion over them. In the morning, joy comes in the morning. We read, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, because the shadowy shades become insignificant. And the upright have the power of God back of them, because they shall reign forever and ever, as you see in the ending of Revelation. Verse 5, chapter 22. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp. Otherwise you might stumble. Nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. Yes, and there are elements within this new life, this new era of being Christ's, one of His redeemed. Let's look at Ephesians 4, 22 to 24. Put off the old man, just like the old year, it's got to go anyway, you can't bring it back. Put off the old man, you wouldn't want to bring it back. Ephesians 4, 22. Nothing lofty about this. That you put off, says Paul in Ephesians 4:22, concerning your former conduct, the old man, your former being, your native personality, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts of the mind, of the body, of the spirit, which move it away from the mould and the image of reality into whatever torrid, a brilliant, a remarkable, a lofted up format it may wish, so that it may be deceived by its self-preservation and self-knowledge and self-exaltation. Put it off, says Paul, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You need light, you need vigor, you need understanding, you need intelligence, you need awareness of spiritual things, like people have become unaccustomed to music. You need to realize and understand the whole universe and world, like going onto the ocean or new land. And then verse 24 of Ephesians 4. Put on the new man. Like putting on a coat. You've been changed. Well, wear life accordingly. Put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. In the beginning, it was made righteous and holy. Put it on as it should be. You've been redeemed. Take the constructions which are available. A new year, a new man to be put on, a new way of thinking, meeting trial, finding truth and peace in the shepherd's domain. You have a shepherd. The Australian phenomenon, as I like to call it, this witless, artless, unworkable, unbelievable except for the nature of sin. Effort to make judges over the human psyche, attributing guilt and saying, prove you didn't do it. How? I have a tape recording of everything that happens, but this is offense. Answer it. Be judged. It's as if the cuckoos have taken over the aviary. Cuckoo, cuckoo, we hear. How much abuse. Through jealousy, envy, competitive spirit, desire, sadism, and every imaginable beast of the mind and heart does this open the door to. So that people may be entering their, exhausting their bank accounts to pay for people who are making prodigiously incorrect, foolish, possibly pathological claims. It would seem like a madhouse. But that's the whole point. That's the whole point. The place is inveterately corrupt, and God is going to, first of all, show when he returns in Christ, the earth filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea, and then remove this type of thing, and with a new universe, fit for those who freely have entered, have something without pain and sin and suffering and sorrow, something worthy of what being tested has been won, and having been run freely loves, that the love may be genuine and not put on, like hearts put on the people who are being judged by the judges of men about their psyches, the little hearts stuck on the people, the commissariat who are to judge. Instead of that, ignore that. Stop it democratically if you can, but in any case, rejoice. That's what Jesus said to the women. After the resurrection, rejoice. They were to go to Galilee to see him in person, have breakfast, those who would. So as Philippians 3, with which I finish, verses 12 to 15 says, press forward toward the goal for the prize. Be a spiritual athlete. Run as one who seeks a prize, not for your personal glory, but because it is an excellent thing. For the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus, and, quote, forgetting those things which are behind, last year shortly will be gone. The old life, already if you're a Christian, and if not, dispatch it, put on the new life, as we've seen through receiving the offering of the soul of sacrifice of Christ. Forgetting those things and believing in him, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are ahead. Lay hold. Now this is a very interesting thing, this very last sentence. Lay hold of what? Lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of me, says Paul. If you're a Christian, Christ has taken hold of you for a purpose. Like someone who sees someone for a cricket team. In this case, it is essential that you come freely. But he takes hold of you with his foreknowledge of who are his before all time and all sin ever entered. And he takes hold of you. That being so, what is it that you should be doing? Take hold of what Christ took hold of you for. He has a purpose. He makes it known. He is not hidden in the dark. He gives you the spirit of illumination and knowledge in him. So take hold of what he took you up for. If it was to be a batsman, bat. But since it's to be a Christian, be a Christian. Find your gifts and calling. Find your duties and responsibilities. Act according to what he says. Suffer tests of character. Don't be put off by difficulties. Why should you be? Is someone training to be an athlete going to say that it's a bit of a bore going around the oval a few times every night? Except Sunday, of course. Lay hold of what you're grabbed for. Grasp what you're grasped for. Go ahead to the mark of the high calling in Christ. Take pleasure in being a spiritual athlete. Live as you are redeemed to be. Amen. Our Father, we thank thee that thou art always the same. We thank thee that thy Redeemer is in his heart and knowledge and character, always the same, though he gave his life as a sacrifice and was satisfied when people like us took hold, and like some of you, took hold of him. And now, grant us to take hold of what you took hold of us to do. We might do it diligently, being pleasing to thee in all things. If there be any waywardness, if there be any difficulty, if there be any weight, if there be any burden, if there be any conscience-stricken error, if there be any battle lost, grant it to be turned into a battle gained, into innocence of heart and guilelessness, into an overcoming by faith, not grabbed by the world, but taking hold of what we're taken hold of for Jesus' sake. Amen.